Matthew chapter 7, we'll read verses 15 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's pray. Father, your word is good, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that as we continue this study in our Lord's sermon, that you would bless our ears and our hearts and our minds. Father, enable us to inwardly digest your word and bear fruit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're drawing closer to the end of our study in the Sermon on the Mount, and I really do pray that this has just been a fraction of help to some of you as it has been to me. This has been some of the most rich time of study in my life, going through the Sermon on the Mount and studying the words of our Lord and solidifying and clarifying some things, especially in these passages that are so familiar to us, these passages that we've heard time and time again quoted here and there from our Lord. But it's been a blessing to slow down and study these things in a little more detail and depth. You remember Jesus through the Sermon on the Mount has been contrasting that Pharisaic or worldly or outward or surface or superficial righteousness with true kingdom righteousness and righteousness that comes from within and from the Spirit and from the new birth, the righteousness of his disciples. And he's looked at that in the realm of morality and the realm of religion and the realm of just everyday life and the realm of relationships. And now Jesus is coming to the end of his sermon. And with the conclusion, beginning in verse 13 to the end, he's emphasizing very strongly the necessity of choice, the necessity of choosing a path, of choosing a gate. He says there's two people in this world. There's two destinations in this world. There's two gates. There's two roads. And he's laying this out before us. And he's drawing from this long and rich stream of Old Testament imagery, going all the way back to Moses in the very beginning chapters of the Bible and through the prophets, that the Lord calls us to choose between the way of life and death, the way of blessing and cursing, his way, which leads to those things, or the world's way, which seems so easy, but ultimately leads to destruction, as Jesus reminded us in verse 13. And then in our passage this morning, Jesus now looks at two prophets, two types of prophets. He says, in this world, there are false prophets and there are true prophets. Now, when you hear the word prophet, we often associate that with the concept of foretelling the future, telling of events that haven't occurred yet and predicting them in an accurate sort of way. But let me just remind you that in the Old Testament, that is a very small feature of what a prophet was called to do. We do find the prophets in the Old Testament from time to time predicting events, but that's a less prominent feature of their primary calling, and their primary calling is to tell God's word, to tell God's truth. They are forth-tellers. They proclaim what God tells them to proclaim. So in many ways, the idea of a prophet is more related to a preacher or a teacher, a disciple maker, someone who takes God's word, proclaims it, explains it, and applies it. So a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. And what Jesus tells us in this well-known passage, warns us of, is that in this world, there are going to be people who will come along and they will claim to be a prophet. They will claim to be a Bible teacher. They will claim to preach about God's kingdom. But what you will find out is, in fact, they would pull us away from God's kingdom. They would pull us away from his truth. They would pull us away from this pathway that he just described, this narrow gate, this hard road. They would pull us away from faith. They would pull us away from the life of repentance. They would pull us away from trusting in Christ alone and his substitutionary work of atonement on our behalf. They would pull us away from walking on the narrow road. And that's what he's warning us about. I want to look at this in three sets of two. Two assumptions, two warnings, and two tests that Christ mentions here. Two assumptions, two warnings, and two tests. Two assumptions. I think the first assumption here in telling his people this, that Christ is working on, is that deceivers will be a problem in the church. That's assumption number one. Deceivers will be a problem in Christ's church. And it's so obvious, but I don't want us to miss it. You see this all over the Old Testament. You see this all over the New Testament. Think about how much of the Old Testament deals with false prophets and the troubles that lead when Israel listens to false prophets. That's a large part of the Old Testament. I think of Moses repeatedly calling the people to be discerning and giving them tests to be sure that a prophet is truly from the Lord, and warning them about what happens if you follow a prophet who is not from the Lord. And then you come into the New Testament, and very clearly Jesus is placing the Pharisees and the Sadducees in this category of false teachers, false prophets. He later says that they are the blind leading the blind. And then you get into the epistles of the New Testament, and I'm convinced the vast majority of the New Testament letters deal with false teachers or false prophets or false Christ. You see those terms over and over again, pseudo-Christ, pseudo-teacher, pseudo-prophets. The word pseudo means lie in the Greek. These are liars, and you see that over and over again in the epistles, maybe in every epistle. I didn't spend a lot of time checking that, but nearly every epistle in the New Testament deals with this problem of false teachers in the church. And you look at the history of the Christian church, and just over and over for 2,000 years, in a nutshell, you can kind of say the history of the Christian church is the history of false teachers causing problems within the church. Nearly every ecumenical council in the early church, nearly every creed, nearly every significant movement in the history of the church was brought about by false teaching. And now in God's providence, that often has forced the church to think through what the church believes the scriptures teach and clarify that and codify that. But you cannot deny the amount of damage that false teachers have caused in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and in the 2000 history of the church since the canon was closed. And so in telling us this, assumption number one, and this is borne out, I think, in history, is that deceivers are going to be a problem of the church, in the church, and we don't want to ever take that for granted. Don't for a second think that this teaching of Christ no longer applies. Because Christ is telling us this is going to be an ongoing problem. A second assumption, I think, that lies behind this text in telling us to be aware of false teachers is that there is such a thing as objective truth. Because if someone's going to deviate, there has to be something to deviate from. There is such a thing as a standard for objective truth. And Christ is saying here, if someone comes and they deviate from this objective standard, they're a false prophet. Another way of saying this is that truth and falsehood exclude one another. And again, a very appropriate word for our culture today. There is such a thing as truth. There is such a thing as an objective standard. There is such a thing as a lie. I think it's no accident. You look at the passage here in the context. I don't think it's any accident that his warning here about false prophets comes immediately after his teaching that we looked at last week on two gates, two ways, two crowds, two destinations. He's just said, look, there's only two ways in life, and you have to choose one or the other. There is an inescapable choice between life and death, between my way and the world's way. And then he says, beware of false prophets. And I really believe that's because false prophets excel at blurring the issues. False prophets love to blur the issue of salvation. One of the hallmarks of false prophets is to deny that there are only two ways. One of the hallmarks of a false prophet is to deny that the way to life is the hard way. One of the hallmarks of a false prophet is to call you to the wide gate, to call you to the easy road. Or one of the hallmarks of a false prophet is to declare, doesn't matter which road you take. In fact, there aren't only two roads. There are many, many roads. And in fact, none of the roads leads to destruction. All of the roads lead ultimately to the same destination, to life, to blessing, to God. And it's no wonder Jesus comes along and he says, these wolves are ravenous. They're ferocious. They're dangerous. They are leading people to the very destruction that they say with their lips does not exist. So the first assumption is that deceivers will be a problem. The second assumption is there is such a thing as a standard for objective truth. Now let's look at two warnings that Jesus gives here. Two warnings. Verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And the first warning here is that these pseudo-prophets are dangerous. Beware, they're dangerous. And the danger is found in the reality that they are wolves. They're ravenous wolves. They're ferocious wolves. Now, this is a picture that we can certainly relate to, this metaphor, but in the culture and context in which Jesus was preaching, first century Palestine, this would have really resonated. In a sheep herding culture, everybody knew that the wolf is a natural enemy of a defenseless sheep. Wolves eat sheep. Everybody knew that. Sheep have no defense. The only defense that a sheep has is a good shepherd. And that's why a good shepherd would watch after the sheep and always be on the lookout for a wolf. Turn with me to Acts. In the book of Acts, Paul refers to this danger in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we have Paul's well-known farewell address to the Ephesian elders. He's been ministering in Ephesus for about 3 years, and he's now saying his goodbyes and moving on. And he gives this emotional plea and kind of his last thoughts. And in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, he picks up on this wolf sheep metaphor, no doubt drawing from the teachings of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. In Acts chapter 20, beginning verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. He's talking to the elders of the church. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Again, you have that metaphor of the sheep, of the flock, and then these wolves coming in. And Paul is giving three warnings here. He says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. Be on guard for your own hearts. Be on guard for your own weaknesses and perils and pitfalls and your own sin. Then secondly, he says, verse 29, I know that after I depart, fierce wolves will come in. That's be on guard from perils from the outside. When I leave, wolves are going to come in and attack the flock. Wolves are going to come in and attack the church. And then thirdly, he says, verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Paul knew the dangers of false deceivers. He says, guard your own heart against this. Guard the church from the outside against this. Cults, false religions, secularists, whatever would come in and attack the church. And he says, guard your church from within from this. Because people will arise from within your own body. And they're going to speak twisted things. And they're going to draw disciples away from the straight and the narrow. And he says, be vigilant here. Paul knew that these pseudo-prophets were dangerous. And there's another warning here. And the second warning is this. These false teachers will be dangerous, and these false teachers are also deceptive. They're deceptive. And Paul is recognizing that here when he says they'll come from within your own body. And Christ recognizes that in our passage. Back in Matthew 7, they're dangerous, ravenous wolves, and they're also deceptive because they're wearing sheep's clothing. They're wearing sheep's clothing. They're going to sneak into the flock, and they're going to disguise themselves as sheep. And people are going to receive them as sheep. People are going to welcome them as sheep. In other words, when they come, they're not going to go around announcing, hey, I'm a false prophet. They're going to come in saying, hey, I'm a sheep. I'm a shepherd. And they're going to use historic language, and they're going to use Christian language, and they're going to use Orthodox language. And they're going to come in and they're going to recite the creeds and the confessions. But they're going to mean something very different by it. And they may hold some high-sounding titles like Reverend or Right Reverend. And they may have impressive certificates and certificates. But Christ says, watch out, be vigilant, pray for discernment, be on your guard. Don't be dazzled. Don't be impressed by their outward appearance and their presentation. Don't even be impressed by their use of language and biblical speak. But be diligent to check them out. Look beneath the appearance. Look to the reality. Look under the fleece. I always think of that Bugs Bunny cartoon. When the wolf puts on the sheep's clothing and tries to sneak into the flock. Jesus is saying, check him out. Check him out. Be diligent. Because they're deceptive. So two assumptions. Deceivers will be a problem, and there is an objective standard of truth. Two warnings. He says false teachers are dangerous and false teachers are deceptive. Let's talk about two tests. Two tests. Because in this passage, Jesus gives two tests to apply to these deceptive and dangerous wolves in sheep's clothing. And the first test is this. Look at their fruit. He's got a different metaphor now. He switches from wolves and sheep. Now he's talking about trees and fruit. See, a wolf can hide its identity for a time. A wolf can walk the walk, talk the talk, wear the fleece. But now Jesus says, eventually, sooner or later, with a tree, it's going to betray itself. Sooner or later, a tree is going to show you what it is. You don't get grapes from thorn bushes. You don't get figs from thistles. You don't get apples from sweet gums. Two types of fruit. One type deals with character and conduct, Christ-likeness. Character and conduct, holiness. This is what Paul talks about in Galatians 5 when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, Christ-likeness. So one type of fruit Jesus is saying to look out for is holiness, holy living. When you see someone who displays meekness and gentleness and love and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of holiness, Jesus is saying you have reason to believe that this is a true teacher of God, a true prophet, a true preacher. You have reason to believe that he's not false. But if you look at someone who claims to be a teacher and these qualities are missing, and they're a quarrelsome kind of person and a divisive kind of person and impatient and haughty and disrespectful, selfish, then he says, you have reason to believe that this might not be a true sheep. So look at their fruit. Look at their character and their conduct. But there's another type of fruit. In addition to character and conduct, there's a man's actual teaching. What does he say? What does he promote? Let's look at one more passage, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, Jesus uses another fruit metaphor. Matthew 12, 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now look how he uses the term fruit here. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see, here Jesus is saying a person's heart is revealed in what he says. Just like a tree is revealed in the fruit that it produces, he's saying a person's heart is revealed in the things that he says, the things that he believes, the things that he teaches. And so if we're going to look at a teacher and we're going to test him, we not only need to test him by his character and his conduct, that type of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of godliness, but we need to test him by the fruit of what he says, the fruit of his teaching, the fruit of his doctrine. Sound doctrine and holy living. These are the two fruits that Jesus says will be produced by a true teacher. And in contrast, over time, a false teacher is going to produce the fruits of unholy conduct and unsound doctrine. This is the test that the reformers appealed to over and over again. In the 16th century, the reformers, Calvin, Luther, They were always being accused of being false teachers, innovators. They were bringing some new teaching into the church. And they defended themselves by this very test. They would look at this test and say, this is what the Word of God says. This is where my conscience is bound. I can do no other. Calvin wrote, all doctrines must be brought to the Word of God as a standard. And in judging false prophets, the rule of Scripture holds the chief place. A tree is known by its fruit, the fruit of character and conduct, and the fruit of doctrine. Now, this is not a simplistic test. Fruit takes time to grow. Fruit takes time to ripen. Fruit takes time to investigate and look at and see. It takes patience. Requires close examination. This is a serious reminder from Jesus that there are always going to be false teachers in the church. We need to be on our guard. We need to do due diligence. We need to know the Word. We need to apply what the Word says to what we're being taught. We need to look at a person's character. This is not a license to go on some kind of heresy hunt or be suspicious of everyone. You can go too far in that regard too. But I just think about the state that the church is in today and what the church would be like if the church would heed these warnings and apply these fruit tests. It wouldn't be in so much theological confusion. It wouldn't be in so much moral confusion. If the body of Christ, the church of Christ, would look at its leaders, look at its teachers, look under the fleece, and examine their actual teaching and examine their character and their conduct. That's what Christ is calling us to do as a church. And I pray that Christ would help us to do that according to his word and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this warning in Scripture. Lord, help us to know trees by their fruit. And Lord, help us in our own hearts to bear the fruit of godliness, the fruit of your Spirit, and to be pure in our own teaching and our own understanding of your word. Lord, keep us on the difficult road. Keep us entering through the narrow gate, following after you in faith and repentance. And we pray these things in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen.